Amen. What a proclamation this morning. Does anybody else need God today? Yeah, I'm telling you. Thank you, sister. I appreciate you sharing with us. I thank God for our so many that are working in our children's ministry, all sorts of ways, especially for those of you that serve in our children's church ministry, and what a blessing that is. And again, want to encourage you to come be with us this afternoon, whether you've always been a part of or never have been a part of Vacation Bible School. There's so many things it takes. It takes a lot of people, a lot of work, and that's why so many, several have begun now to plan and prepare for that. And so I hope you'll make plans to be with us. If you have your Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. I was sitting with my two boys a few moments ago before they left for children's church, and always, you never know what conversation's going to come up with those two. And so before they left, Isaac looked at me and said, "Daddy, what story are you talking about today?" I said, "Well, I'm talking about Jonah." He said, "You're still talking about Jonah?" "Yes, son, I am." He said, and he goes to the Christian school close by, and they've been learning about Jonah in class. He said, "You're talking about Jonah more than we have." I said, "Well, you're welcome." And I said, "Is Daddy talking about it too long? Do I find a new story?" He said, "I don't know, but you're sure taking a lot of days." So anyway, so we're continuing to work through Jonah, and we're looking at Jonah chapter 3. And just continuing this series of pursuit. And I hope that you see this theme in every chapter throughout the book of Jonah, this pursuit and pursuing. God pursues the prophet and wants his obedience to go to Nineveh and declare this message. And he pursues the people, is what we're looking at this morning, and just this continued obedience. And man, just chapter after chapter, this pursuit. And so, Jonah chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, if you find your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let a man and a beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Let's pray. God, you are gracious and kind and compassionate and merciful. And God, I pray this morning that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less, Lord Jesus. And God, draw men, women, boys, and girls unto yourself. Save the lost this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this pursuit, and Jonah's had quite the experience. For those of you who maybe haven't been able to be with us the last few weeks, that God shows up. Jonah's this real prophet. God shows up and says, "Hey, go to Nineveh. Their wickedness has come up to me. I've taken notice of how wicked they are, and it's come up to me, and you need to go and tell them, if something doesn't change, I'm going to destroy them." Well, Jonah runs in direct opposition. As far as he can go away from it, that's what he tries, gets on the boat, the storms come, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. Finally, they figure the only answer is to throw the prophet over the side of the boat. They do, everything calms down. The big fish comes and swallows Jonah, and Jonah spends 3 days and three nights, the scripture says in chapter 2, there praying. And so we have this recorded prayer. After 3 days and three nights, he begins to pray. And we have this recorded prayer that we looked at last week, that God, or rather Jonah, his heart is finally softened. He says, "You're right, God. I messed up. I'm wrong. Have mercy on me." And God has mercy on him. And at the end of chapter 2, the whale, or the fish rather, spits out Jonah onto dry ground. And then in chapter 3, we pick up where Jonah is now. He's ready to be obedient to the Lord in chapter 3, and now he's ready to go and do what God tells him to do. And the main idea of chapter 3 is that God desires to save all people. All people. See, Jonah knew that the Ninevites were wicked. He hated them. He didn't want to go there. Let me just encourage you. God's not all that interested in what we want. He has a plan and he has a purpose. And Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." God wants all people to be saved. He wanted you to be saved. Those of you who have not surrendered yet to Jesus, He wants you this morning to be saved. And so the question of the text is this: do you want to see all people come to salvation? Do you want your family and friends to be saved? Do you want your neighbor and your coworkers? Do you want Arkansas Tech, the students that will step foot on there, do you want them to be saved? Do you want the people living in the houses around here, do you want them to be saved? What about all over our nation? Do you want people to be saved? What about to the ends of the earth? In Africa? China? Japan. Do you want them to be saved? What about the folks in Afghanistan? What about the people in Iraq? What about the Muslims? Do you want them to be saved? What about the immigrants that are trying to cross our border illegally? Now, hear me carefully. I didn't ask if you wanted a wall or not. I did not ask if you wanted a policy or not. I asked you, because I think it comes from the text, it's buried in the text, this underlying question: do you want all people to be saved? And dear friend, if there's not anybody, if there's somebody that's not in that category that you want to be saved, we need to examine our heart this morning. Because the scripture says, God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. But He is long-suffering toward us in that He is, listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now there's some people who claim to be really smart and they'll say, well, that all doesn't mean all. And they're full of it. It means all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all of the known world, every human being. God desires to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, is everyone going? No, it's not going to happen. But that's His desire. That's what He wants, and that's what He wanted here. He's saying, Jonah, I have a message for you to preach. Yes, they are wicked. Yes, they are sinful. It is a significant city. I want you to go and declare this message. Because He wants all people to be saved. And so, there are five truths I want us to dig out of this text. And again, some of this is underlying. Some of this is the undercurrent because this is narrative. It's so much different. It's not an exhortation per se. It's not, hey, do this, this, and this, these five steps. But it's just some truth as we dig into the Word of God that we can learn from the text. And so, number one, God has pursued them with another chance. I like the phrase, the terminology, God is not a God of a second chance, but He's a God of another chance. And so, look at verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, in that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. This was the job of the prophet. God showed up, gave him a word, gave him clear direction on what he was to preach and where he was to go, and it was his job to go and be obedient. Jonah had already explicitly disobeyed what God told him to do. And if we're honest, if you and I were in the position of God, we would say, okay, just go on that ship, die on that ship, I'll raise somebody else up. And God certainly could have done that, but that's not the heartbeat of God often. Now, God allowed that to happen. He would have been well within His rights of being God to allow that to happen. That's not what He did. He pursued Jonah. Now, Jonah, not getting off that easy. I've got something for you to do. And God uses circumstances and a great big fish to get His attention. And when Jonah's feet hit dry ground, God shows up again and says, the message and the mission is still the same. I'm giving you another chance to go and proclaim this message. And listen to me, friend. In Him giving Jonah another chance, He gives the people of Nineveh another chance. Dear friend, I'm not sure how aware of it you are, how much you realize it, but this morning for some of you, God is giving you another chance. It may be another chance to be obedient, another chance to pray for your lost friend, another chance to go and declare a simple message, a simple gospel truth to your lost friend, your lost family. But for some of you, you've never repented of your sins. Some of you have never trusted in Christ. You've heard message after message after message. And this morning, you need to hear that God is knocking on your heart's door saying, I'm giving you another chance. You need to repent and be saved. Some of you, those of you who have trusted Christ, whether you realize it or not, God gave you another and another and another and another. He pursued you. Thank you, Jesus. Because this redheaded stepchild needed another chance. Or more. My wife was here, she'd say amen. And so He pursues them with another chance. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's, though the Lord, mercy we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Look, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Man, day after day, morning after morning, the mercy and compassion of God is new in your life. You have a chance today to do what you messed up yesterday. Now listen, sometimes things happen and I don't get a chance to, I'm disobedient and I miss an opportunity. I can't get back those opportunities. But I tell you what, if the word, if God is working and stirring your heart, you have a chance to be obedient to a holy God today. You need to be obedient. Fish spits him out. His feet on dry ground. And God shows up, and the scripture says it came to him a second time. It may even be this morning that some of you have a call on your life to missions. A call to ministry. Listen to me. A call to ministry, a call to missions doesn't go away. Something you can't get away from. Something that gets deep down in your life and won't leave you. So God speaks to him a second time. And so God has pursued them with another chance. Number two, God pursued them with a simple message. With a simple message. Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. By the way, let me hit pause. It does not tell us where his destination was. It doesn't say where he got off the fish. Okay? Now, it very well could have been very close to Nineveh. Or it could have been back at Tarshish. And he had to walk his happy self back to where he came from, where the first message came, and he had to keep going. And by the way, if that's what happened, it likely would have taken him over a month to get back where he boarded the ship to Nineveh. Now, I don't know which, I don't know. Scripture's silent. But nonetheless, I believe God gave him some time to think about it. And so, verse 3 here, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So to walk it, most scholars believe that would have been not necessarily 3 days across per se, but a three-day journey around. Nonetheless, it doesn't really matter that much. It's a big place. It's a big city, big area. And some would argue, well, is that just the city or surrounding area? Doesn't matter. It's a big region with a lot of people. That's the idea here, okay? But notice verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, you have 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now I need to point out a couple things here. First of all, if it's a 3 day, it doesn't matter which way or how you measure that. He didn't walk very far. It's not even a full day's journey into the city of Nineveh. Now, what did he maybe do? He maybe went to the center of the city. Fair enough. I'll give you that. And then he may have gathered around some of the big prominent people, because in the city that was often what visitors did. They would have come in, they would have went to the center of the city, especially a prophet like this, and met with the men who would have been at the center of the city or there, a location that's accessible to everybody, and talk with them. Okay? So he doesn't go very far in, but maybe he goes to a key location. But I'll tell you what, we are not going to find the next great gospel presentation from Jonah, okay? We're not going to build a visitation program off of what we learned from Jonah here, because honestly, he makes a pretty pitiful attempt to evangelize the city. And notice what he says. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. End quote. That's it. Depending on what English translation you have, but their English translation somewhere around 8 words, give or take 1 or 2, depending which version you use. In the Hebrew, it's 5. And if you want to mince words, there's a conjunction added to one of those words. So I'll give you six. God tells him to go to the great city. He runs in direct opposition. Things get hard. Things get terrible. They throw him over. A fish swallows him up. After 3 days, he finally prays and repents. God spits him out, says, yeah, go ahead and hit the road, Jack. Go finish the mission I sent you on. He goes in, and the best he can come up with is five words. That's it. I don't know about you. I don't know if it's my more rebellious heart or I just have more words. But I feel like had I had to walk all of that and get there and go through that, I'm going to say a whole lot more than five words. But that's the best he came up with is five words. We're going to see a great move of repentance from the people of Nineveh. But I need to remind you of something this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not dependent on your great debating skills, your level of argumentation, your intellect. The gospel of Jesus is the most powerful message the human world has ever known, ever seen. And it is the Spirit of God that is at work and alive in people. And if you and I will just be crazy enough to declare a simple gospel message, God will do what you and I can't do. We can't argue people from death to life. We can't debate people out of the pit of hell into the kingdom of heaven. We cannot convince them. We can't persuade them. But rather, if we'll stand on our flat 2 feet and declare that Jesus saves, and people will repent and be saved. We've got to get over this message. I don't know enough. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been to this Bible study, or I haven't done this, and simply say, I am alive and well because Jesus lives in me. Let me tell you how sweet it is to be saved, and let folks get saved. Man, we're fighting in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I'm scratching my head saying, listen, people, it ain't that hard. We've got more technology than we've ever had. We've got more Bibles than we know what to do with. We just got to get real serious and go, I really believe a gospel that saves, and tell people. We're overthinking it, y'all. I know it. That's not good grammar, but that's country right there, and it's real simple. That I am a dead man walking. I am a sinful man. And if I die in my sin, I will spend eternity in hell. But I don't have to because Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for me and for you, and was raised from the grave. And if you'll repent and believe on that message and believe on Jesus, you too can be saved. Jonah showed up. Five words. Whole city got saved. What'll happen at your work if you'll simply say, hey, you know what? Let me tell you about the most powerful thing that's ever happened in my life. Let me tell you the greatest story that's ever been told. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Just open our mouth and tell people. Well, they may get mad. They may get mad. But I wonder how mad they're going to be at you when they realize they're spending eternity in hell. Well, they may just storm and walk off. They might. But they're going to know that you love them. That you care. They may cuss me up one side and down the other. They might. We have bought into a lie from the enemy that there's some world out there here where people are going to eat our lunch if we tell them, hey, you know what? God loves you and He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. He's got a better plan for your life than you have for yourself. It's a simple message. Acts 16, verse 30. And he brought them out, the Philippian jailer, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. They asked Peter this too, Acts 2, 37, 38. Now when they had heard this, they said they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. People are out there. Waitresses, waiters, when you go eat lunch here in a few minutes, are there. They've had a terrible week. They're past due on their rent. Their mom just found out she has cancer. And they're waiting for some hope, some good news. And you have the greatest news that you could ever tell anybody. It's a simple message. Number three, God pursued them for a change. So he pursued them with another chance. He pursued them with a simple message. And then God pursued them for a change. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. It amazes me. Five words. Five words. And the very next line says that the people of Nineveh believed God. Proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest to the least of them. This was an indication of repentance. This was an indication of turning. This meant things had changed. Now let me just say to you real simply this morning, if you will believe on Jesus, there will be a life change. Now for some people that scares them. The enemy begins to lie to you and think, well, I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give that up. Dear friend, the things that you will gain will be far, far sweeter and far greater. I was worried about the friends I was going to lose if I got saved. And I've got friends now that are so near and dear to me. Listen, I did lose some friends and it breaks my heart. And I still pray, God, would you save them? But God won't call you to give up anything that He won't give you more and better of something else. Some of you are, man, I need a change. I need something different. The alcohol's not enough. The drugs aren't enough. The immorality are not enough. I need something different in my life. God will change you. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Dear Christian, do you remember that change? I know it. Some of you were saved at 5, 6, and 7 years old. It's hard to figure out what a changed life looks like at 5, 6, 7 years old. But your life ought to be different today because you're walking with Jesus than had it been if you hadn't ever walked with the Lord. Number four, God pursued them with greater proclamation. Greater proclamation. Look at verse 6. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. And we're going to see that essentially it seemed like the whole city comes to faith in God. Out of five words. How is that possible? It's because God was already at work there. There was a reason God showed up and said, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh. God was already at work here. And Jonah shows up, declares five words. He doesn't even make it all the way around the city. He walks partway in, maybe finds some influential people, gives them five words, turns around, walks out. And next thing you know, the entire city has come to faith in God. How does that happen? Boy, y'all going to get real uncomfortable here. Let me come down here. Because when you really get saved, you'll be excited to tell others. When the living God takes you from death to life, when He sets you free from alcohol, He sets you free from drugs, He sets you free from immorality, He sets you free from depression and gives you joy, He gives you hope, He gives you peace. Listen, dear friend, you're going to wake up and say, man, the air is a little sweeter today, the clouds are a little better, the sky is a little bluer. Listen, I am alive today because Jesus set me free. And that is a message to declare. I am fully convinced. Jonah shows up, preach his little mini sermon at, and man, a bunch of folks got right and they began to tell others, and finally somebody, boom, 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 knocks on the king's door, said, listen, I got to tell you what's happening in the city. And they declare the message to him. The king believes it, and he said, we got to get word out to everybody. What would happen if God saved somebody in this room this morning? Get up here before I say the rest of this. God saved somebody in this room then this morning. And before the rest of us Christians who have been saved a while even gets to them, they've got a holy fire in them that they're ready to go and knock on their friend's door. They're ready to go and tell their coworkers. They're ready to go and just tell people. And man, it began to spread around the city. And next thing you know, we had a city-wide revival because somebody just simply believed the message of the gospel and said, the Holy Spirit of God is in me and I shall be a witness to the most parts of the earth. But rather, you know what happens? Somebody will get truly born again, and there will be a fire set in their soul. And you know what will happen? I'm just being honest with you. I've seen it time and time again. That new believer, that new convert, we'll get around some Christians who have been saved a while, and let me tell you what will happen. Those people who have been saved a while, it'll suck the life out of them. Like, oh, you'll get over that. Yeah, they're new. They're a little passionate right now, but they'll settle down. God have mercy. I think we need a little passion. Little desire. The King of the universe wants to save you, wants to save our city, wants to save the world. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Colossians 1:28-29, we focused on this all of last year. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His work, which works in me mightily. Man, declaring the gospel to all people. God pursued them with great proclamation. October 3rd, we're going to have 2,500, maybe more, Southern Baptist in the River Valley, washing cars, giving out food, knocking on doors, praying, all for one mission. to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Second Baptist, we better pray hard that God will help us get ready. And maybe, just maybe, we'll be found faithful where He goes, man, I can entrust them with a harvest of souls. You imagine if 50 new converts walked in next week? Do you know how nervous some of y'all would be? Huh? Here they come wearing their hat. They brought a Mountain Dew in the sanctuary. They didn't know they were supposed to clean their shoes before they... Do you know how nervous some of us will be in this room? If 50 new people got saved, they'd never been in church before in their life. That'd be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? I might sit on stage that morning now, Ray, just to watch people squirm. I know it, I'll repent later, but... But then there's great proclamation that happens across the city. Why not? God, send a great revival. Send a great awakening. Number five, they pursued God for mercy. God pursued them and pursued them and pursued them and pursued them. And God got a hold of their heart. And notice what happened. And I'll be honest with you, I'm about to walk through a verse and a phrase. I'll be honest, I can't explain it very well. Verse 9. So the king sends out this decree. Everybody needs to demonstrate repentance. Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? They believed God, declared this citywide fast to beg God to have mercy. And then notice verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. God said, go to that city. That great city, their wickedness has come up to me. They're a terribly wicked place. I'm going to destroy it. Jonah goes, five words, tells them. They believe God. Salvation swept across that city. And in the king's decree, he said, hey, we need to fast, everybody. We need to demonstrate repentance. We need to make a change in our behavior. Repent. And in verse 10, God takes notice. And He relents. He changes from what He said He was going to do. Now, yes, I fully believe God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That is His character. But God, in His own sovereignty, and in His own purpose, had a purpose to destroy them unless they repented. And that's exactly what happened. And so God, in His own goodness, in His own mercy, in His own grace, does not give them what they deserve. Now listen to me. They all repented. But based on their previous action, the city still deserved to be destroyed. God would not have been wrong. God would not have been evil. He would not have been wicked had He still destroyed the city. Thank you, Jesus. That's not the character of God. He chooses in His own purpose, in His own plan, and He relents. Exodus 32:14, we see a similar experience. People had sinned against God. Moses begs. He goes into the presence of God and begs God not to wipe them out. In 32:14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. So first, we see in Jonah 3 that the people changed and God chose not to do what he had planned. And in Exodus, we see Moses, same language. People sinned against God. Moses goes in, he tells them to get right. Moses goes into the presence of God and begs God, please don't wipe them out for your name's sake, for your glory. And because of the prayer of Moses, God relents. He doesn't destroy them. Dear friend, someone here this morning, maybe many, you need to repent and be saved. Whether you've been playing church, you've been playing the part, you know how to speak the language, today's the day you need to repent. Some of you maybe have been walking in disobedience, some sort of sinful behavior. You need to turn and beg God to have mercy on you, that you may walk in greater obedience to Him. All sorts of things God may be stirring your heart to do this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a few moments. I'm going to pray. Those of you who need to repent and be saved, I'm going to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer. But understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's your heart. You can pray right now, God, forgive me my sin. Be the boss and master of my life. Give everything to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do that right where you're at, and God will save you. After I pray that, I'm going to pray for God's blessing on our time of invitation. And then I'm going to step down and I'll be standing right there. And I'll say amen at the end of that, that'll be your cue to begin to move. Some of you will need to come and you want to come and kneel at this altar and pray. Say, God, help me. Hey, listen to me. I realize some of you are not physically able, so I don't say this to make anybody feel bad. If you're physically not able, the Lord knows that. But I'm going to tell you as a Christian trying to follow in the Lord, and especially early on in my faith, there is something unique coming and kneeling and humbling ourselves physically and spiritually before the Lord when He's spoken to our heart. Now, if He's not spoken to your heart and He's not dealing with your life, last thing you need to do is come up here and as an act of showing off or trying to make it look more spiritual than what you are. But the other thing is, man, God stirs your heart and you need to come spend time before the Lord. That's what this is for. I'm going to stand down front. When I say amen, people may begin to move. When I say amen, if you trust Christ, you come. Say, Brother Chris, I asked the Lord to save me this morning. What I'll do is I'll share a few thoughts with you, and then I'll try to find one of our counselors. And they'll take you out, and they're just going to go and share some encouraging words, give you some information, because we believe this is the most important decision you'll ever have in your life. And we want to walk with you through it. Some of you need to take a step of obedience. You need to come and say, Brother Chris, I need to be baptized. Some of you say, man, Brother Chris, I need to join our church or join this church. Take that first step. Some of you maybe need to cross an aisle or turn around to somebody behind you or in front of you and say, listen, I've wronged you, I've messed up, or this is going on, man, we need to get right with one another. However it is, you need to respond. Take just a few moments. We're not going to spend a long time. Take a few moments and respond to how God spoke to your heart this morning. Let's pray. God in heaven, I pray in these few moments here, anybody here that repent and place their faith and trust in you, God, I pray they'd be saved. And if that's you this morning, you can pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sin. be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed, nobody else looking around, if you prayed and asked the Lord to save you this morning and you meant it with all your heart and you're not ashamed, would you just look right up here at me? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed that and I meant it with all my heart. Just look right up here at me. God, I pray in these next few moments for this time of invitation that, God, we'd respond, we'd be obedient to you. However you stirred in our hearts this morning, you work. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You begin to move. You need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. Remain in attitude of prayer. Pray for those around you. Maybe you need somebody to come with you. Grab your neighbor. Say, I need to talk to Brother Chris. Would you come? Maybe you need to talk to somebody. Whatever it is. God, you are gracious and kind. And we thank you for your word, the truth of your word. God, thank you that you convict us, that you pursue us. And I pray, God, that you would move and work and minister in and through us in a way that only you can. God, I pray that you would save the lost this morning. Anybody here who doesn't know you, God, you would give them grace to repent and be saved. God, help us to be found faithful to you and to your word. Lord, we love, praise, and adore you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We pray and ask all of this in his name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. One last thing I want to mention to you is next Sunday morning, we are having what we call lunch with the pastor. It will follow the morning service. We will provide lunch, and that is our new membership class. And so if you're looking to join our church, maybe you're thinking about it, maybe you're considering it, whatever the case may be, what we want to do, we will have a lunch provided. You just need to let me know that you're coming, okay? So if you think, man, I'm not necessarily ready right now, but I may be in the future, you can still come. If there's any interest at all, you come. And we'll provide lunch, take a couple of hours, and just walk through. And we just talk about who our church is, what we do, what we believe, some of our expectations. And you can ask questions of us about whatever the case may be. So We try to do it just in a one sit-down lunch with the pastor is what we call it. So we'd love for you to be a part. That is next Sunday, okay? So you can catch me after the service here, or you can call our office this week or send me a message this week, whatever the case may be. But definitely need to know if you plan on attending that so we can make sure and have enough food there, okay? All right, don't forget, sign up. There's a sign-up sheet on the welcome desk there. If you're a guest, I'm going to be standing at the back of the room here over on this side. I'd love to meet you. Come by. I'd love to shake hands with you and just hear a little bit about who you are and thank you for being with us. Sign-up sheet there. Let us know about lunch with the pastor, okay? All right, let's stand. Brother Al Ray, you lead us in singing out, brother.
Right.